Father, we come to you in the wonderful name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We can't think of a better name in which to meet, or a better person who meets with us, or a better person to speak about than what the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done for us. And as we consider these things, we pray that you will overrule all the worries of the day, all the tensions of the day, and that you will be with us as we fellowship in your name. And help us, dear Lord, to pick up all the threads and strands of our life and to bring them under the sound of your word and the wonderful power of your presence. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Romans 3, and I'm going to read to you again a few verses from verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, the Old Testament was looking forward to the day when God would present us with an opportunity to get back to Him without having to follow the Ten Commandments as a way back to Him. It doesn't mean we leave the Ten Commandments behind. We still have to obey them, but not as a way to gain righteousness. We can't be righteous enough for God. You see, we can't be good enough for God. And so God has made a new way known to us, but the law and the prophets were pointing forward to that way all the time. Now, this way of being right with God, this righteousness, comes, of course, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about faith in Jesus Christ, verse 22, we're talking about faith in the Jesus Christ who the New Testament presents to us, not the Jesus Christ that the cults and the sects present to us, or the Jesus Christ that is preached from various pulpits and so on, who has no control over our lives. That is not the Jesus that we talk about here. The Jesus that we talk about here is the Son of the living God, who is Himself divine. He is the second person of the Trinity. He came into space and time, and He came to die on the cross so that He would be our Savior, and He lived a sinless life. Why do people who are Christian preachers often talk about the sinless life of Christ? When He was a child, did He sin? No, He didn't sin. When He was a teenager, did He sin? No, He's not like your teenagers. He didn't sin. Or my teenagers, He didn't sin. He was a sinless person. And why was that important? Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam was created without sin, and Eve was created without sin, but they sinned. So God needed somebody who would be our Savior, who had never sinned, so that that life of righteousness that He lived could be our righteousness. He'd give it to us. He would take our sins away from us and put it on Him on the cross, and Jesus on the cross, and He would take the righteousness of Jesus and give it to us so that we could be good enough to get into heaven. Otherwise, if we presented ourselves to God just in our own righteousness, we would never get in. That is the problem with people who say, well, they will get to heaven when they die because they haven't done anything so terrible. Have you heard people talk like that? It doesn't matter how terrible or not terrible your sins are, you are a sinner. It's not what you do, it's what you are. You are that, whether you like it or not. You are a sinner, I am a sinner. Why is that? Because we are children of Adam. We're all of one blood, the scripture says. We are made of one blood. Doesn't matter where we come from or what group we come from or what tribe we come from or whether we're east, north, south, east, whatever. Doesn't matter. And Adam's unrighteousness becomes ours. Like the father is, so the children will be. And that's what we are. And so we needed a different righteousness. We needed a different way of living. We needed a different method to get to God. And in Adam, as human beings, we can't get that. So God had to provide that for us. And He did that through sending His sinless Son to the cross so that the sinlessness of Christ might be given to us and our sinfulness could be placed upon Him. So the Lord Jesus becomes guilty for our sins. He's not guilty of his own sins. If he was guilty of his own sins, he could only die for himself. But he didn't sin. So he becomes guilty for our sins. So when you lie, Jesus became guilty of it. When I lie, Jesus became guilty of it. If you do anything wrong, anything immoral, or defraud anybody, it becomes the guilt is placed on the head of the Lord Jesus. He died there for what we did wrong and what we do wrong. Now this righteousness from God comes through faith in that Jesus who came from heaven into our world. Not the concoctions of Jesus that are made up by different religious groups and sects today. So that's why we say stick to the Word of God and only go to churches that preach the Word of God. You know, one sign that you are truly a Christian is that you've got an instinct in you and you know when somebody says something that is wrong. You know it. You can't even tell anyone why, but you know it. On the other hand, when someone says something right, you also know it. You can't explain it to anybody. So the preacher may be a bit boring on Sunday, but he's saying the right things, and you know that. But if he was boring and saying the wrong things, you'd be up in arms because you know that if you're a true child of God. The people who are deluded are people who do not have the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God brings discernment into your life. And he comes into your life when you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You don't need to speak in tongues to have the Spirit of God. He is yours when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 12, he says, no man can say Christ is Lord without the Spirit. In other words, you can't acknowledge the truth or receive Jesus as your Savior unless the Holy Spirit is drawing you. So you don't need to receive the Holy Spirit after you become a Christian. You receive him when you become a Christian. Paul says the reason why all this is true is because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, every one of us. That we all fall short of the glory of God. In other words, the glory of God is, you could describe it in a million ways. The glory of God is his presence, his greatness, his splendor, his magnificence, his purity, his fullness. All that is him is something that we would inherit in heaven, that we would be in the presence of. We can never be God, but we'd be in the presence of that greatness in heaven. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell short of that. They didn't get into heaven. Instead, they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and angels with flaming swords were put by the gates so they couldn't get back in again. That's why we are where we are in our world. A world full of missiles and bombs and armies and bullets and thugs and crooks and people who hate each other. We no longer live in Eden. We live in the wilderness. That's where we are. We live in this world is a wilderness. There may be some nice places to visit in the world. Wherever you go, you'll take your own nature with you. You'll meet other people's nature in the world. You cannot get through the gate of heaven anymore till the Lord Jesus came. And he said, I am the way. And what people have to learn is that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to walk his way. But his way is a narrow way. It's not a popular way. So you don't get in very easily, but it's a hard way. You don't have to earn anything to get in. But if you want to go to hell, it's a very easy way to go. Just don't do anything. And you'll find millions of people on the highway to hell, the Lord Jesus said. But very few people on the road, on the pathway to heaven. Because to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to be unpopular. It's to go against the grain of the world. Because in John chapter 3 it says that men love darkness rather than light. So you can present a man with darkness, you can present him with light. He'll always choose the darkness. Why is that? Because his nature is dark. And he chooses what is wrong rather than right, even if he knows that the darkness is wrong and the light is right. He'll choose the darkness. Because as it says in John 3, men love the darkness. They love doing the wrong things. And that is why human beings do the things that they do. And it's true of all of us. All of us are like that. And we fall short of the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes so that we can receive again that great opportunity of becoming citizens of heaven and dwelling forever in the presence of the glory of God and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now we come to verse 24. And then Paul goes on to say this, not only do we fall short of the glory of God, there is no difference, we all fall short of the glory of God, verse 23, but then Paul says, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now I spoke to you about being justified. It means to be acquitted. It's a legal term. It's a term that was used in the law courts of Rome. It was used in the law courts of the days in which the Apostle Paul lived. We use it today still. You go to court where you are accused of some crime, you haven't paid your rent, or you're speeding on the road, or you're caught driving drunk, or whatever the case may be. You go to court and the evidence is brought forth, and if you are guilty, then you are condemned by the court. You are sentenced. You are not acquitted. You are then found guilty, and you are sentenced to a fine or jail or whatever it is. But now, just imagine that you are guilty of some crime. Say you were speeding on the roads, and you sped at 150 kilometers an hour through a high-density area, and you just missed knocking over a child and a woman carrying a baby, and you crashed into a pole at the stop street or whatever the case is, and the cops come and they find that you've been drinking, and they take you to court. And because you were a liability and you could have caused the deaths of innocent people, you stand before the judge, all the evidence is brought forth, and the judge says to you, because of your recklessness, I'm going to sentence you to 6 months in jail and a 50,000 rand fine. And you say, oh, I haven't got that. I can't do that. I can't afford to lose my job. What am I going to do? I'm condemned. I have no hope. And the judge then says to you, just wait a minute. He gets up from his judge's seat. He takes off his judge's robe and he goes to the cashier at the court and he pays the fine himself. And he goes back into his judge's seat and he puts on his judge's robe again and he says, I have paid your fine because I have pity on you. You may go home. You are acquitted. The law has been met. The fine has been met. That's what God did for us when we came to the Lord Jesus. The great judge of all the earth wrote next to our name in his books, acquitted. You're justified. You're made a just man. You're no longer guilty before the court. What you did was wrong, but the price has been paid. So there's no more claim on you. You may go home. And that's what God, the Father, says to us when we come to the Lord Jesus. There's no more claim on you. You may come home and you may be with me forever. And that's what Paul says. Not only have we all sinned, but we've all been justified. And how have we been justified? How does the drunk in front of the judge get justified? Does he bribe the judge? No, he didn't bribe the judge. Does he know the judge? No, he doesn't know the judge. Does the judge like him? Is he a likable personality? No, he's an absolute slob. Who wants to know him? Nobody wants to know him. But the judge had pity on him. And so Paul says that we are justified freely, freely. We don't pay anything. We don't bribe any. We don't bribe God. It's free. My friends, this is the thing that the world doesn't get. That you can't get to heaven by paying God your life, fulfilling the Ten Commandments. And when God says to you, why should I let you into my heaven on the day of judgment? God says to you, says, why should I let you into my heaven? And you show him your record. I've kept the Ten Commandments. You can't get into heaven that way. You haven't done so to this point in your life, and you can't keep it from now on. We are failures. And God says, either I let you in freely, or you don't come in at all. You don't pay anything, or you go to hell. Choose one or the other. But how can I just get in free? How can he just let me in? He can, because, you see, part of God's nature is to be gracious. Grace means it's for nothing. Grace means unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. Sometimes I don't even want it. I'm just living my life. Then God intervenes and he brings me to himself and he pours his grace and pity upon me because he sees me as a wretched, wicked, weak human being, tainted by the fall, living in a fallen world, and I'll never escape it. I'll always be here in this fallen world. I'll face his judgment and be lost forever unless he intervenes. And that's exactly what we need. We need someone to come and intervene and break into our lives, to break through our ignorance, to break through our stubbornness, to break through all of our rebellion and intervene by his grace and lift us out. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He was God's rescuer, God's redeemer. And because Jesus did what he did, God can give us salvation free of charge. So don't come to me and say to me, yeah, but I don't know how to be saved. You know, I'm struggling and battling and I'm not sure. I'm telling you now, what you've got to do is open yourself up to the Lord Jesus. Live for him. Let him be your savior and you get in free because he has paid the price for you. If you say, no, I've still got to go to my church and talk to my minister, and he's got to help me, and he's got to say blessings over me. You're wrong. No one could do anything for you except Jesus. The only thing I can do for you as a pastor is pray for you and teach you. I can't get you to heaven. Only Jesus can do that. And so if you don't come to him, there's no way forward for you. But if you come to him, the whole of heaven opens to you. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by God's grace. So I'm now a child of grace. We are here today hearing these words by the unmerited favor of God, so that we may be strengthened to live for him and be lights in a dark universe. That's why we are here today, why we are listening. So we are justified by his grace, verse 24. But what is it that brought God's grace into action for us? Well, it was through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Every time Paul speaks and opens his mouth in his writings, it's always by Christ Jesus or in Christ Jesus. He can't leave Christ Jesus alone, because Christ Jesus is everything to us. He's everything, you see. So Paul says, here's one thing that Jesus did that you don't understand everything Jesus did. So let me put it this way. Jesus did for us what you do when you pawn something to get some cash. You go to the pawnbroker and you sell your watch to him. He says, I'll give you 200 rands for that watch, and I'll keep it for 6 weeks, and you come and you can redeem it and pay me some interest. You can redeem it. You see, where did they get the word redeem from? From the Bible. You redeem something. That's where we get the word redemption. This watch that I got back from the pawnbroker. It's a redeemed watch. It's got redemption. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us. We were caught up in the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid the ransom price for us. And he redeemed us from the power of the world, from the powers of darkness. That's what he did. And he didn't need to do it, didn't have to do it, but he did it because he and the Father, way back in the ages of eternity, agreed that this is the way it would be. So the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world with the one purpose of dying for his people. Who are his people? All those who put their faith and their trust in him. Are they known to God? Yes, your name was known to God before the world was created. But history has to pass so that you can all see and understand what God has done and how it was done for us. Then you've got to be given that moment when you will look to the Lord Jesus, open your heart to him, open your mind, your life to him, and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, no one else. And the ransom is paid, and God lifts you up, and he redeems you. And it's his grace that does it, because the price has been paid for you. You don't have to pay anything. But so to get into the kingdom of heaven costs you nothing. But to live the life of a Christian costs you everything. Because now that you've got a Savior, a Redeemer, what do you want to do? You want to thank him. And how do you thank him? But when your soul is saved, can you imagine the gratitude? When it hits you, you can't let him go. This is the one who saved my soul. I can't let you go. I must live for you every day. And so we live for the Lord Jesus Christ because of the redemption, the ransom that he paid. Because that ransom is his own life, his own soul that he put into our place as sinners. And there on the cross, he suffered hell for us. You know, people often say, you suffer hell on earth. Have you heard people say that? The only person who ever suffered hell on earth was Jesus. He suffered hell on the cross. No one else has ever suffered hell on earth. You suffer hell for all eternity if you turn away from the Lord Jesus. But on the cross before his Father, Jesus voluntarily entered into the punishment that we deserved as sinners and took that punishment on our behalf so that he could redeem us. And that redemption, that rescue, that grace of God that is shown to us, it comes to us all through one person, Christ Jesus. All that comes through Christ Jesus, the anointed one, who became a man, a human being, for us. And then it says in verse 25 that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. What is a sacrifice of atonement? Well, it's language that is used in the Old Testament for the sacrificial system. In the Old Testament, God saved people as well. He saved them by grace. But in the Old Testament, Jesus had not come. So God said, well, he's going to come, and he's going to take your sins upon himself. But what we'll do in the meantime is we'll have a representative for Jesus, and that'll be a lamb. And every time the lamb is killed, you ought to remember there's a Savior coming. the Lamb of God is coming. And that lamb that is killed every Passover is the lamb that acts as a sacrifice for the atonement of your sins. You're atoning for your sins. You can't atone for your sins. I can't atone for my sins. Are too great. If I had 1,000 lifetimes, I couldn't atone for my sins. Because my sin is against the great God of the universe, the great God of the cosmos. How can I atone for my sins? I can't do anything to put it right. But here's a little lamb in the Old Testament that can put it right for me. God views that lamb as taking my guilt. It's only a picture. It's only a foretaste of the real lamb who was to come. And that lamb, because of who he was, because of his sinless life, and because he was the Son of God, had infinite value in his life. He didn't have just one value. He had infinite value. His sacrifice could atone for all the sins of all the world, of every person who put their trust in him. If I wanted to help a charity, if I wanted to give, say, a beggar on the street something to help him, I would take out some money and I would give it to him and say, buy yourself a meal, whatever. Now, I can't do that for all the beggars, nor can you. And it's like God with us sinners. You see, God, although we can't help all the beggars, we can only help one. We who come to God as spiritual beggars, God can help everyone throughout the world, through all the centuries, because of the value of the blood of the Lord, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, what did that sacrifice do? Why was that sacrifice, what was it meant to do? Well, you've got to understand now, the righteousness of God is that kind of righteousness which is always present. It's not like God is angry today and not angry tomorrow. He's not angry like we get angry. We are human beings, we are sinners. We get angry with fists fly. No, no. God is a holy being, and his whole being is always, ever, every moment of every day against what is wrong. And so there's a sense in which the wrath of God must eventually descend upon our world. There's got to be a day of judgment so that the wrath of God can be satisfied. But what the Lord Jesus Christ did, what the Lamb did in the Old Testament, and what the Lord Jesus did for us in the New Testament, he appeased the wrath of God. He turned it away. He stood between us and the wrath of God. Don't get that picture wrong. It's not like God is against us and Jesus is for us. Both of them are against us and both of them are for us. And Jesus stands and he turns the wrath of God away, and God's wrath, when he sees his Son has died on the cross, he takes away our sins and he takes away his wrath, and it's turned away from us. And the wrath of God settles on the Lord Jesus, and he becomes the object of God's wrath and not us. Do you see? So the sacrifice of atonement is that appeasement. In the Bible, it's called, in some of the versions of the Bible, it's called a propitiation. It's a long theological word. But it simply means that God is satisfied with what Jesus did, satisfied enough to welcome us as his children, because Jesus paid the price for us. Why did God allow Jesus to do all that now? Well, it says he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What does that mean? Well, you see, there are people who stand back and say, like they did when they saw Jesus die on the cross. They said, look at him. He said he was the Son of God. Let him come down now from the cross, and then let's see if we believe in God or not. But of course, Jesus couldn't come down from the cross. Why not? Do you think it was the Roman nails that kept him there? Do you think it was the Roman thongs or ropes that kept him there? No, it wasn't anything of that, because Jesus said he could have called for 12 legions of angels and his Father would have rescued him. But Jesus was bound by something greater and more eternal than the Roman nails. Do you see, friends? Jesus was bound by his love for the souls of men. He was bound because his Father had promised that he would find a way of salvation for his lost people. And Jesus was that way. And he committed himself to it. And you could never, ever come down from the cross until the full price had been paid. Because Jesus dying on the cross was a demonstration that God is just and he will punish sin. But you'll forgive those who come to him through Jesus, because you consider their punishment of sin already done in Jesus. You see? What about the Old Testament then? What about people like Isaiah and Daniel and David and Moses and these people? How did they get saved? Because Jesus would only come 3,500 years later. So how come we're going to see them in heaven? Well, Jesus died for them too. But in the meantime, until he came, the lamb had to do. So the lamb was a foretaste, it was a promise. It was God saying, every time you kill the innocent lamb, it's a picture of what I'm going to do to my son, the Lamb of God. So here's the cross standing up in the middle of history. There's the cross standing on the hill. In one way, it's looking backwards to the Old Testament of all the people who believed in God and were brought into the kingdom of the just. Another way is looking forward over all the centuries to this day and this age, all the people who would believe in Jesus. So all of those who look back at the cross and all of those who look forward to the cross all get into heaven through the cross. Do you see? And that is done so that God could be seen to be just. Although you're living 1,000 years before Christ, although you, David, you sinned with Bathsheba 750 years before Christ, nevertheless, you will be saved by your greater son, Jesus, who would come. That's how you will get into heaven. And although you live 750 years after Christ, you look back to that cross, and that's the way you will get into heaven. And you will see that God is just, and everybody is saved in the same way. Because some people will look and say, how can God be just if he left the sins of the Old Testament people unpunished? That's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's saying. He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished because of his forbearance, his patience. So how can God be just if only the people after Christ get saved? But what about the people before Christ? Well, they were looking forward to the event, and we look backward to the event. But it's that event of the cross that saves us, and nothing else can save us. And so it says in verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so that he could be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So God wants you to know that he's a righteous God. He's a fair God. He does everything right. And if you've got any gripe against God, if you've got any grudge against God, he wants you to know that he's righteous in the way he deals with sinners. You may not understand why you battle in some ways and other people don't. You may not understand many of the things that happen to you in life. But the one thing, when you look at the cross, you'll have to agree that God is just in the way he lets people into heaven. He's a just God. Not only is he just, you have to acquit him in your minds. You've got to justify God in your minds. Say, God, I had the wrong thoughts about you. Please forgive me. I didn't think you were fair, but I see now that you are fair. Not only is he fair, but he's the one who's not only just, but he also justifies all those who have faith in Jesus. He doesn't justify those who have faith in temples or idols. That's what you've got to get converted from. He doesn't justify those who have faith in themselves. But if you put your trust, your faith means trust. If you put your trust in Jesus for heaven. If someone says to you, how do you know you're going to heaven? You can say to them, because I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. But I don't know what that means. They may say to you, you get all flustered. You don't have to get flustered. You don't have to explain everything to them. I mean, it's nice if you can, but even if you can't, you are still saved by that one Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you can't explain it to others, you are saved by that one person, Jesus Christ. Even if other people don't understand it or criticize you, it's that one person that gets you into heaven. So the God that we worship is a just God and a fair God in every sense of the word. If we can't understand all of the various things that happen to us, we can understand one thing, that in his dealings with the eternal souls of human beings, God is fair and just in every way. Well, why do I get sick all the time and other people don't get sick? Isn't that being unfair? No, God's got nothing to say to you about that. His business in dealing with you and your life is his business. But the greatest thing of all about you is your soul. And if he's fair with you in dealing with your soul, he'll be fair with you in dealing with your life. So God is just and the justifier of all of those trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. What can we say to you in the light of a salvation like this? It's just too incredible for us to think about. And Lord, we know that sometimes we don't get it all. We can't absorb it all. It's all too much for us to take in. And I pray, Lord, that you will overrule all of the stumbling blocks, all of the jadedness that we feel at the end of the day, and help us to grasp the nettle, grasp the point about what Jesus did for us on the cross, and what you do for us as a result. And help us to be amongst those who trust in Jesus and are justified by God. And please send us away with that in our minds to whatever we have to deal with tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.